Morning and turn over to 1 Kings chapter 5 area. We're going to be in several different chapters in there. Some of you got a handout this morning. You should have gotten a handout and a little slip that says prayer request on it. If you could do me a favor, for those of you who maybe might be here for the first time, if you don't have a prayer request, that's fine. If you do, we're going to read those at the end. But if you don't, if you could just throw your name on that, our fellows are going to come by here in just a few minutes with an offering plate during the lesson and just to get a count for who all's in Sunday school this morning. So if you do have one of those, put your name on that and our fellows are going to come by so that you can be ready for it. But for some of you who got a handout, I'll have my scripture references in here. And this is, once again, I didn't put all the scripture written out if it came from our passage, because there was a lot of verses. I might not read every single verse for the sake of time, but there's a lot that I'm going over. And some of you might have looked at that and thought, oh, Brother Nathan has no notes this morning. But I did, and I didn't know really how to give it to you. And so I'll explain how we're going to look at it here in a second, right after I describe why we're looking at it that way. Solomon's life is where we are at the moment. We start at the beginning of 1 Kings just a couple weeks ago. David was on his deathbed, and he passed over the kingdom to Solomon. And he gives him some last-minute advice, and Solomon starts his kingdom. But Solomon's life and reign is very fascinating to me, because when I was a kid, I always just seemed to define Solomon in one way. Solomon was a good king. Solomon was wise. He was blessed. He had lots of gold. And then as I grew older and I started to read more about Solomon, I was like, no, Solomon's a bad king. Solomon split the kingdom. Solomon was greedy. Solomon lived for the things of this world. And then as I grow older, I was like, no, but Solomon was a wise king. And that's where our turmoil. Solomon's known by a lot of things. Solomon's known for being the wisest king of Israel, before or after. Solomon's known as being one of the richest kings of Israel because he was blessed by God. Solomon's known as the king that builds the temple and the palace to the grandeur that it would be until the Babylonians would take them captive hundreds of years later. Solomon is known as the king that developed trade routes all over the known world. The only reason why Jonah could get on a ship to go to Tarshish, which was in Spain, was because Solomon developed the trade route when he was in charge, when there was peace in his kingdom. Solomon was the last king of the United Kingdom, but Solomon's also known for a lot of bad things. Solomon's known as the king who had an uprising in his own kingdom. He had 300 wives, 700 concubines, which the Bible told him not to do. He heaped treasure to himself. God blessed him, but then he added more to himself and then lived for it. He made a league with Egypt. God told him not to do it. And he built so many things and was completely unhappy, and all that's portrayed in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so he's the one responsible for the problem of the United Kingdom, making it divided. And there, we don't really know what to do with that. And his story is actually seems to be very simple when you look at him. Because his story, when we look at these chapters, is just a contrast between the time when he followed God and then the time when he didn't. His story is very simple. And so I'm going to give you a very quick summary of the story. And then we're going to walk through some of the principles. The reason why I'm doing this is because each chapter sometimes covers a large amount of specific material, but the actual storyline is not that complicated. We read a little bit of chapter 4. When chapter 4 starts of 1 Kings, he begins his reign, and it describes all the officers that he had, all the people in charge of this and in charge of that and in charge of this part of his kingdom and that part of his kingdom. And then when you get to the end, it describes all the wisdom that he had and all the kings that came to hear of his wisdom and ask him questions. And then when you turn to chapter 5, you hear about a guy named Hiram. Hiram is the king of Tyre. Now, Hiram has showed up already in the storyline because he had made friends with David. For some reason, somehow, David had made allies with Hiram, and Hiram had actually provided a lot of material to David when he wanted to build the temple. So when David died and he heard Solomon was going to build it, Hiram contacts him again and says, I want to help you out and give you more material so you can build your temple. The rest of chapter 5 talks about how Solomon hired all these laborers so that he could do all these different things that he was going to build. Chapter 6 and 7 is really just a description of the temple that he built, down to the smallest detail, not as detailed as the tabernacle, but pretty detailed to the dimensions and whether it was covered in gold and what statues he made and how big they were. And then when you get to chapter 8, there's this big chapter about the dedication of the temple. Solomon gathers all the children of Israel together, and they all gather to the temple, and they bring in the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember the storyline, the Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem because David brought it there the chapter before he wanted to build, and God says, no, you can't build yet. So it's been sitting there waiting. And now the temple is built, and Solomon brings it in, and the Lord's presence fills the temple, and he has this huge speech to all the children of Israel saying, if we follow God and we keep the temple holy, then God will bless us. And if we don't follow God and then we have problems, he prays to the Lord and says, if we come to you and repent, will you forgive us and make things right again? In chapter 9, God responds to Solomon and says, I've heard your prayer, and this is the second time he appeared to him. And he says to him again, if you keep my commandments, I will bless you, but if you don't, then I won't. Chapter 9 finishes with some talking about some difficult trade deals he's making in his kingdom. He's talking about the taxes he puts on the people, the trade routes he establishes, and then just a few more things about his kingdom. Chapter 10 then goes on to describe how blessed his kingdom is. The Queen of Sheba comes to find out whether or not all the stories she heard about Solomon were true. And she comes and she hears his wisdom and sees his gold and sees his riches and says that I didn't even hear the half of it. I didn't even think any of it was true, but I didn't even hear half of what was true. And then the rest of chapter 10 continues to describe how rich and how wise he is and all. And then it describes his palace and his stuff. And then chapter 11 is the turning point. All of those chapters, chapters 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, were all about how God was blessing him. And when Solomon was saying, guys, we just need to do right, and then God will bless us. And when you turn to chapter 11, he loved many strange women, built them altars to other gods. He worshipped idols, and then his kingdom was not the same. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 11, he's dead, and there's no more descriptions of blessings on his kingdom anymore. Now, in our lesson this morning, what I'm giving you is two sides of your life that are possible and that we see in Solomon. The first side is when you follow God, and the other side is when you follow yourself. And you see a difference between Solomon's life one way and another. It doesn't matter how great you are, you still need God's help. And I think Solomon may have lost sight of that. When we met him, he didn't even have the confidence to take the kingdom. And then everyone around him had to say, yes, God has selected you, Solomon, and they anointed him. And then he goes to God and says, I don't know how to be king. I don't know how to make decisions. I'm just a kid. Tell me what to do. I really want to know what to do. But then as he gets to the end, he just kind of does whatever he thinks is right. I think a lot of Christians don't follow God, or they don't continue to follow God. I mean, we can have a whole message about because we don't love him, and that would be true. But I think one reason we don't follow God is because we don't need him. And I think the reason why we feel like we don't need him is because I don't think we realize how much of his blessing we're living off of right now. I don't think we understand how much that is going on in our life is because of God's help. And so if we didn't have that, our life would be different. And after we live in it long enough and we're so used to it, and this is the way my life is, this is the way the blessing in my life is, this is the wisdom that I have, after a while we start to self-rely and just assume that everything we see is what's building up all these things for ourselves. And Solomon got to the point, he's not the worst king that ever reigned, but he is one of the most confusing because there's so big of a contrast. If you're following God, God blesses you, and if you're not, then God doesn't. So how close are you in resting in the blessings from following God and turning it into following yourself? And we're going to see some contrast in his life. That was his whole story, the blessing, all the blessing. His story is longer because it just describes how much he was blessed, and then you get to the end and it all just goes away. So we're going to see a little bit of that here quickly this morning. Hopefully quickly. All right, number one, on the left side. When you follow God, God gives you rest. God gives you rest. See, this is the one thing that often a king is described at. Whether or not he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and then also a subcategory that tends to be associated with is how peaceful his kingdom was. For those of you who read through the Kings, you ever notice that? Like, they'll be a king and they'll say, and he had war all his days, or, and he had rest round about. Well, see, this is how Solomon's kingdom started. And it starts out with Hiram. I already mentioned him, but verse number 1 of chapter 5. So everybody be in chapter 5. Verse number 1. 1 Kings. Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that he had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. It came to pass when Hiram heard, I'm sorry, verse number 7, look down verse number 7. It came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over his great people. Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar, concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea. I'll convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me. I will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. And so Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to his desire, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household, and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they made a league together. Now, there really was no reason for Hiram to love Solomon. I mean, he's from Tyre. Tyre is from later to be Phoenicia. They would not be friends with Israel much of their time, but because David was a good king, he made leagues with him. Because Solomon continued at that time to be a good king, he had peace with his enemies. The Bible says that Proverbs 16, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. This is some guy who has no reason to help him out, and he's going to decide to work together with him. And really, none of the rest of their history, they would work together with Tyre. But they would here. But the Bible just, I could give you a more broad description. Look at what it says in verse number 4. But it does say this, the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. Nothing bad is happening. I have no enemies. Everything is good. And see, the fact is, every good thing that Solomon did economically was because he had rest. When you look at the kings for the rest of the history, it was either they built or they fought. Because you couldn't really do both at the same time. You would either focus your energy on building the cities and on making progress, or you focus your energy on not losing cities. Because he had rest, he was able to move forward. And the Bible says that he did that. The Lord gave him rest on every side. So the fact that Solomon had peace in his life was because God gave it to him. The thing is, a lot of people live in war in their life all the time with the people surrounding them. The Bible says when we follow God, God gives us peace. God has control of whether or not you can have peace, because on the other side, number one, on the right side, when you follow yourself, God gives you war. We talked about this, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but we talked about people searching for peace, and we talked about relational peace with other people and how intimately involved it is with what we do, with what God tells us to do, determines whether or not we have peace in our relationships. I mean, he could only build his temple and palace if there was no war. He could only build the cities around if there was no war. He could only develop trade routes around the world if there were no war. And we say, well, maybe that just happened to be what it was. Well, the Bible says that God gave him peace. But when you go to chapter 11, that goes away. When you turn to chapter 11, the Bible says that he started to do what he wanted. There was people not just around, there was people in his own kingdom that rose up against him. Go over to chapter 11 really quickly. I could read a lot of verses, but you can see the groups in the section. This is, in chapter 11 at the end, is where one particular character is introduced for the first time. Our fellows are going to come by here in just a second and with their offering plate. So if you could just take that attendance slip and drop that in when it goes by, we'd appreciate it. Look what it says in verse 26 first. This is a guy who lives in Solomon's kingdom. He works for Solomon. He's his servant. In verse 26, it says, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. Now, we're going to go back to chapter 11 next week, and we're going to talk about this guy a little bit more. But when Solomon was following God, and a foreign king from a different country with no stock in Israel whatsoever decides to make friends with Solomon. And then when Solomon started to follow himself, somebody in his own kingdom who served him, who worked for him, rose up against him. And it happens very noticeably after the turning point in Solomon's life. But in addition to that, we can broaden it a little bit and watch his borders. Go back a little bit into verse 14. Right after the description of all the things he started to do, the Bible says this, verse 14, the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. Remember, the Lord gave him rest round about, and then he turned aside, the Lord stirred up an enemy. He now didn't have rest because of the decisions he was making. The next few verses describe about how he had to deal with this guy. All the building, all the progress had to be put on hold because he was at war now. And look what it says in verse 23. God stirred up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. He was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon. Verse 25. Beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So now, for the rest of the time, now he has war. That happened after that turn in chapter 11. God gives you peace, and God can take it away. For those of you who have a peaceful life to the extent of your relationships, and with those who are affecting, and that peace is affecting the progress, all that is from God, that is a blessing from God. And to those who do not have peace, God is allowing that as well. When you follow God, God gives you peace. We could talk about that for a month, and we did. But if you don't, that blessing is not available. Number two. We already talked about this one as well, so we're gonna go by quickly. Number two, when you follow God, God gives you wisdom. We did that whole thing with Solomon. Solomon goes to God and says, God, I need wisdom. You have to fear the Lord to have wisdom. And as you see the earlier record of Solomon's life, even as he's growing in his leadership, you see that fear of God. And continually throughout his reign, it always reverts back. The wisdom that he had came from God. Look at chapter 5 really quickly. You're going to be flipping around, but not very far. So go back to the beginning of this section, the beginning of Solomon's story. Verse number 12. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they made a league together. And that's just one verse where it describes it. We could go back and read all of chapter 3 again and look at how God developed that in it. But it says God gave it to him. The understanding you need in order to follow God and to do right and to be successful and to fulfill God's will for your life comes immediately from God. Because without God, we're morons. I think a lot of us think that we're a lot smarter than we really are. And we think, and when God helps you and you squeeze by through your life with the things that God allows you to understand, without that, you got nothing. And see, Solomon makes a bunch of foolish decisions. Foolish. That's the word he uses about being the opposite of wise. Look at the beginning of chapter 11. Go back to chapter 11. You got to flip back and forth. Chapter 11 is the turning point. Because when we follow ourselves, number two, on the other side, we become foolish. When we follow God, God gives you wisdom. But when you follow yourself, you're foolish. We do foolish things. Look what he says in verse number 1 of chapter 11. King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Zidonians and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they shall turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. These. What these? The ones that God told them not to. He clave to those. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Go figure. That's what God said would happen. And Solomon, watch this, if he was wise enough to see down the road, he would have recognized that. I bet Solomon didn't marry those wives because he said, I will turn my heart away from God. He probably thought, I'll be fine. I can handle it. I'm sure I'm spiritual enough to allow that sin into the intimate areas of my life and not be affected by it. And God said, don't do that, Solomon. It'll hurt you. And then he did it, and it hurt him. Verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now watch this. I love this. I gave you chapter 2 of Proverbs. Solomon wrote this because he had wisdom from God, and he could see clearly. Solomon tells people, be careful. Verse number 10 of Proverbs 2. I could read the whole chapter, but he says this. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the strange woman. And Solomon loved many strange women. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Solomon wrote that. And then you turn to chapter 11, and Solomon loved many, many strange women. Not the strange woman. He just multiplied what he said not to do in Proverbs 2 by 1,000. Literally. He did that 1,000 times. I can handle it. Huh? I know, right? That was not a wise decision. Solomon knew what to do. He had wisdom and exercised wisdom. God gave him wisdom. When you think in your own terms and when you follow yourself, we go back to being foolish and our understanding is clouded. Wisdom is to think like God. To do unrighteousness is by default to not think like God. And so to not think like God is to be foolish. And when we're foolish in spiritual areas, we will be foolish in every area. Because wisdom about everything is to think correctly and is to think like God. The more unrighteousness we allow in our life, the more foolish we will be everywhere. We wonder why a lot of people are just making a lot of weird decisions, but then because of the way they live, spiritually, the wisdom that comes from God and from nowhere else is missing in their life, and so it affects everything in their life. You cannot disconnect the two because they go together. When you follow God, God gives you wisdom. When you follow yourself, we do foolish things. Number 3, when you follow God, God gives you his filling. God gives you his filling. In chapter 6, turn over to chapter 6. Oh, there's so much stuff here. I'm so full today. I have so much for you. I'm also preaching tonight, and I've been like studying all week, so there's just so much stuff. I don't have enough time for it all. Chapter number 6, verse 11. The word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, now this is while he's building the house. And God says to Solomon earlier when he's following God, he says, hey, if you do this, this is what will happen. Verse 12, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. He says, I will live among the people. Now, if you're curious, go over to chapter 8. This is the dedication of the temple. Chapter 6 and 7, he's building the temple. And God says, if you build the temple, I will dwell with you. If you walk in my statutes, I will live with you. And in chapter 8, the Bible says, right after they finished the temple, verse number 10 of chapter 8, right after they finished the temple, it says, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. All throughout the Bible, there's this issue that we have in our life. When you start the Bible, God's presence and man's presence live together. And then because of sin, they were separated. Very early in the story, you see this description of the tabernacle, where God could make a way to dwell, which comes from the word to tabernacle, with the people, so that God's space could inhabit the same space as man's space. But there's an issue because of sin. And that's where all the sacrifices came in. In order to make a space that was clean enough for the Lord to dwell among the people. This is the whole concept of the tabernacle and the temple, for God to have a dwelling place. And so they had to do all these ceremonial things in order to keep the tabernacle and the temple clean so God's presence could be there. But throughout the law, it describes that it's not just the ceremonial cleansing, it's also moral. And as you stay clean in your hearts with God, God's dwelling can be a feasible place for him to live. But see, then when you turn into the New Testament, Jesus came to dwell with us. The word dwell in John 1:14 literally means to tabernacle. And when he came to make a place, a way for us to be individual temples. For him to dwell with us, to give us his righteousness and cleanse us from sin so that we can have the presence of God. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 6, I gave it to you, it says that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are that clean space. And when you, however, not just positionally are able to be the house of God, it also affects whether or not you are continuing to stay morally clean and living in righteousness. Because even though you are positionally the house of God, whether or not you're making the right decisions will affect how much God is filling you. Solomon's life. Just because there was a temple doesn't mean that God's presence was going to be there based upon the decision. Solomon, if you walk in my statutes, I will dwell with you. Because God said to Solomon the danger of that. And he says to us, you're the temple. And to us, oh, well, I'm going to walk around with the presence of the Lord. Positionally, you will. But how much of his filling you experience is entirely up to you. Because the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit. That's a command, which means there's an option to be disobeyed. The dwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent, but whether or not you're filled with it is entirely up to you. And just like Solomon, because God warns Solomon, even in the midst of all the filling, God warns Solomon that he might lose that. Number three, when you follow yourself, God's filling becomes a memory. A memory. So in chapter 8, he dedicates the temple. And he prays to the Lord and asks God, when we turn from you, we repent, turn back to us. And then at the beginning, so flip over to chapter 9. At the beginning of chapter 9, God comes to Solomon to respond to all the things that Solomon asked for. And God says, I will be happy to bless you. I will be happy to fill your temple. I will be happy to live with you. But if you stop doing the things that I can bless, I can't live amongst that. Look what he says in verse number 6 of chapter 9. God says to Solomon, if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I've set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I've given to them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people, and at this house, the one that he just filled, which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land, unto this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon all them all this evil. Chapter 8, he says, I will fill this house. And in chapter 9, he says, but if you don't give me a place where I can live cleanly, then people will look at this house. What happened to that? It's the temple. It is the temple of the Most High God in ruins because God's presence is no longer there. It's just a shell of what once was. Too many Christians say they're filled with the Spirit, or they have the Spirit inside of them, but then they don't live the way they should, and then God's fillings cannot be part of their everyday life, and they're just a memory of what God used to do. And sometimes too many Christians live, and, well, I remember when God did that. That was really cool, but they don't experience it anymore. They say, what happened with that? Well, they forsook the Lord, and so God's presence isn't filling them the way that it should. He warned Solomon about that, and every single thing he said happened, and it became a byword. What happened to that place? Wow, so much stuff. Number four, when you follow God, God provides. God provides. Now, I gave you this whole passage. You can go back and read it later, but it really is just a description of how much Solomon had. I think the reason why Solomon's story takes so much space in the Bible is because it takes a lot of time to describe all the improvements that Solomon had in his kingdom compared to David's. And at the beginning of chapter 10, this is most of chapter 10, it kind of concludes the blessed area of Solomon's life. And the Queen of Sheba comes and describes all the things and all the wisdom he had and all his riches. And your servants, they're happy and willing to serve you. And your kingdom is nice. And I didn't think any of it was true. And as you continue to read, it describes his palace and how awesome his palace is. And the Bible says that God said to him, because you've asked wisdom, I'll give you those riches. And God provided for him. And God helped him. James chapter 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every good thing you have, every provision you have, your house, your car, any bill that you have paid, any clothes that you wear this morning, the Bible you have in your hand, the shoes you got to wear on the way in, every single one of those is from God. We say we don't need God, but everything you enjoy today, God decided to give to you, and he could not have. And Solomon has all of these things, but when we don't follow God, God has no obligation to provide for us. Number four. When you follow yourself, God does not provide the way he once did. God does not provide. Now, Solomon would not see the fall in the provision of God in his own reign. But he even recognized that it would happen. See, in his own prayer to the Lord in the dedication of the temple in chapter 8, he identified several ways that God would stop providing for them if they stopped serving him. Look at what he says in chapter 8, verse number 35. This is in Solomon's prayer. Now, in this prayer, what he's trying to say to God is, if these things happen and we turn to you, return to us. But he identifies things that happen, and all these things do happen later because of them not following him. In verse 35, he says, when heaven is shut up that there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, he said, please turn to us. He says, so if there's no rain because of our sin, that would happen. No rain. Famine. That's what he said in verse 37. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be. And he says from the same thing, because of our sin. And he identifies another area. Verse 44. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I built for thy name. Same context, because of their sin. He says, I anticipate that if we stop serving you, we may see famine, we may see no rain, we may see pestilence and crop problems and losing to our enemies, and all those things would happen. God gives rain. God gives provision. God gives victory. And so without God, we can't expect any of those things. And we just live off of the memories of what God used to do, just assuming that it was us that somehow made the crops grow. It was us that somehow made the check come in. It was us that somehow made the successful business deal. And we have no claim to any of that. God does not promise to provide when we follow ourselves. Solomon didn't lose all that in his own life, but the nation of Israel that would be big would never be as successful as it was in his time. There's an argument made for a few hundred years later during the time between Malachi and Matthew that lasted an extremely short time. But I don't think, if I remember correctly, it was as big, which means this: Solomon's kingdom was the largest Israel would ever be, including today. Their borders are not the same size as Solomon's. And they only went down and never quite reached that point. They followed the Lord. When David and Solomon followed the Lord and said, God, we can do nothing without you, God blessed them. And then when they followed themselves, they never returned to that. They only will when they have a good king. And that good king will have to be Jesus, because nobody else is going to do what is right. And then they will flourish. But until that point, they will never see the same provision they had when Solomon did. What you're reading there is the best Israel ever was, with how much that God had blessed them. Number five. When you follow God, God establishes you. God establishes you. Each one of great empires would rise and fall, and every king knew that. This is the last one, so I think I'm going to be able to make it through. Every king knew that. There was always that worry. I have a successful kingdom. What if those after me lose it all? And so when God goes to these kings and says, don't worry, your family will have a king on the throne, there was such a relief to that, to know that they could have the security in those after you. And that's a statement that Solomon, that God makes to Solomon in chapter 9. Verse number 3. The Lord said unto him in chapter 9, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And watch, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I've commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. The Bible even says in Psalm 112 that if you fear the Lord, then God will make his seed mighty upon the earth. And in even Psalm 127, David writes a song to Solomon that says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And David says to Solomon, God needs to be a part of what you're leaving behind, or else you're not going to have anything to leave behind. And God says, if you follow me, I will establish your kingdom just like I did for David. But he didn't. And so God didn't. Number five, when you follow yourself, God does not establish you. God is the one that builds you up and gives you a firm foundation and gives you something to pass on. And without that, without God's help, there's no way for us to be able to do it. Verse 9 of chapter 11. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. He had no excuse. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I'll not do it for David thy father's sake, but I'll rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Dad, I made a promise to David, Solomon, so good thing you had a good dad, or else all of it would be gone. So I won't take all of it. I'll still let him be king over Jerusalem. Most of Israel will be gone then, because you decided you didn't need me to establish you. So now you won't get my help to establish you. And when that happens, we lose. The Bible says in Matthew 7 that if we do what God says, we hear his sayings and do them, he likens us into a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. And when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow and beat on the house, it will not fall because it's founded on a rock. But it's completely connected to what you do with his sayings, whether you hear them and whether you do them. Because the same person who builds his house and doesn't hear his sayings and does not do them, when those same rains come and those same winds blow, it will fall. Because it's the Lord that establishes your foundation. And Solomon got that promise available to him and lost it because he decided he needed himself, but he didn't need God. He knew better. He was wise enough, but he started to trust himself. There will be a big contrast in your life depending on what you do with what God says, with whether or not you see his blessings. That's why Solomon's confusing, because he saw his blessings and then decided he didn't need God for those same blessings, and then he lost them. We don't know what to do with Solomon because he made different decisions. We can see the earlier years in Solomon, the blessings of God, God's help in our life, if we follow him. We can see that throughout our life. We don't have to give it up and trust in ourselves. We can take the example and learn from it. Let's pray, and we'll move past Solomon next week. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to meet again and see these examples, see these warnings, see these illustrations that will show us to be careful in the same pitfalls that we all seek to fall in. Help us to just recognize how much of your help we already have so that we do not trust in ourselves and then not see the blessings that you promised to give to us. And so we ask for your help with that. Help us all to recognize and to respond and obey. We pray this in your name. Amen.